First of all, what we're looking at today are two of the most important promises God ever made to the nation of Israel. And that is the promise of a Messiah. We know him as Jesus. It means the Savior of the world. And also, guys, the promise of nationhood. That God was not finished with the nation of Israel and that God is going to keep his promises to the nation of Israel. Now, why prophecy? Well, we're going to see when we get to verse 1. It's the first thing it talks about is Zacharias prophesied. And we'll get there in just a moment. But to give you a little bit of background or setting for it, prophecy, and most of us in this room know what prophecy is. But prophecy is one of the strongest evidences that the book that you hold in your hand right now is written by God and is from God and is supernatural. There is no other so-called holy book at all. Among all the other religions, there is not one that dare do this one thing, and that is prophesy. Why? Because, guys, all the other religions are false. And there's only one true God. And the one true God proves himself by saying, you know what? As a matter of fact, those of you that are here going through Isaiah on Sunday nights, we see God challenging the other gods. We see him challenging the other religions of the day and saying, which one of you can predict the future? Give it a shot. Show me your God. Let your fortune cookie come to pass, so to speak. You can't do it because I alone am God and I alone will show what's going to happen in the future. And guys, I get questions oftentimes, Mark, why is the Bible different from other holy books of other religions? What is it that makes you think that what you have is right and theirs is wrong? Guys, this is one of the main reasons. Because when I go to the Bible, I see amazing prophecies that were predicted thousands of years in advance. And guys, come together in exact detail. Next week, we'll be looking at Palm Sunday. The week after that, we'll be talking about Easter. And guys, one of the most amazing, exacting prophecies in Scripture out of Daniel 9 tells the exact day that the Messiah would ride into Jerusalem. April 6, AD 32, if you calculate it from the date given back in Daniel chapter 9. And guys, on that exact day on your calendar, that was the Passover in Israel, the year that Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem. Now, we're not going to go into deciphering that prophecy today, but suffice it to say, that's why Jesus stood over Jerusalem and wept. And he said this, if you had only known this your day. You know, we read that and think, oh, just this time period. No, no, he meant literally. If you had known that this was 173,880 days after Daniel chapter 9, just like I predicted, then you would have been looking for me to ride in on a donkey, just like it says in the Psalms. You would have known who I was. You could have stationed someone at every gate in the city and said, if you see anybody ride in on a donkey proclaiming they're the Messiah, we know who he is. And guys, because they didn't know their Bible, because they didn't know Daniel, because they didn't believe it, they weren't ready for their Messiah and they were shocked by it. But guys, today, you see, we should know our Bible. We should know what the Word of God says. By the way, how much prophecy up to this point, guys, has been accurate? 100%. There has not been one single prophecy up to this point of what the Lord has said would happen that, guys, has not only happened, but has happened in great detail. Now, why do I go to such extremes to tell you this? Because we're going to be looking at prophecy here in just a moment. And because I want you to know that although you may be challenged on a regular basis about the book you hold in your hands, it is divine. It is supernatural. It is God-breathed. It is inerrant. And it is eternal. And you can depend on it. And guys, I want to say this. If God has completed 100% of the prophecies up until now that he's promised to do, what makes us think that, well, maybe he won't finish now? You know, Jesus said he was coming back, but he did the first time. And I know the Bible, all these things happen, but it didn't really happen. Guys, theologians tell us that some 330, right around in there, prophecies were given about Jesus Christ before he came. The odds of fulfilling them are beyond our mental capacity to grasp if you want to see the greatness of God's word and the accuracy. Let's just take 8 of them. Statisticians love to do this stuff, and I love to read it. If you take 8 of those 330 prophecies that were told before Jesus Christ came, the odds of fulfilling all 8 exactly are this. Bear with me. Picture Texas in your mind. Take 2 feet of quarters and cover the entire state. Now send someone in, somewhere, anywhere in Texas, have them take a magic marker, mark one of the quarters and hide it somewhere in all those 2 feet of quarters all throughout Texas. Now have somebody blindfolded walk in and in one try find that quarter. That's the odds of only 8 prophecies being fulfilled about the life of Jesus Christ out of the Gospels. And yet, guys, there's 330 some. Those of you that are statisticians realize that it goes up astronomically as you move higher up. Guys, here's the point. the odds of the Bible simply being, well, that was a good guess. Well, that was, boy, that got on. Well, there's some things in there, right, guys? It's so astronomical. God took it so far beyond our ability to do humanly that we wouldn't have any doubt. Now you know why the Bible is so regularly attacked today. Guys, if I can convince you the Bible is written by man, or that maybe all of it is not inerrant, I win the victory over God, don't I? The problem is I can't. And no one has ever been able to do it. And what you hold in your hand and what we're looking at today prophetically, again, guys, is one of the strongest arguments you have. Now, just some little statistics here. By the way, you've heard of Gene Dixon, Nostradamus. People say, what about Gene Dixon? I hear people say, what about Nostradamus? Hey, he predicted things that came to pass. Let me tell you something, guys. Again, according to statistics, Gene Dixon, Nostradamus, sometimes get as high as 70% accuracy. Now, let me give you another statistic that'll blow you away. The NCAA has been going on the last few weeks, and we're coming up on the Final Four. The guys that do the odds in Vegas, guess how accurate they are? 70%. The same as Gene Dixon and Nostradamus. I'm not impressed. Guys, the Word of God says that if God says it, it's how accurate? 100%. As a matter of fact, it tells us in Deuteronomy 18 that if it's not 100% accurate, it's not of God. Because, guys, God doesn't miss. God's not kind of, well, I hope this is right. We'll get part of it. He's God. He knows. He nails it down. Now, about a fourth of the Bible, prophecy, about a fourth of the Bible is prophecy, which means we look at prophecy probably about a fourth of the time. That's proportionate, and that's a good thing to do. And so today we come to one of those portions of prophecy. I don't want to take much more time. Let's get into it. Here's the setting. Remember what has happened. God has promised that Jesus Christ would come through Mary. Remember, he sent the angel first to Zacharias and prophesied about John the Baptist being born. Then the angel came to Mary, remember, a few months later, and prophesied about Jesus being born. Then we saw Mary go visit cousin Elizabeth. They celebrated together. And now we see Zacharias, remember, when he didn't believe the word of God, he was deaf and mute for about 9 or 10 months, or however long it took her to conceive and then him to have the baby. So about 9 or 10 months, he was deaf, mute, couldn't talk. Last week we saw the baby was born. Family's there, everybody's celebrating, and all of a sudden God opens his ears and God opens his mouth, and that's where we take up today. This man who's been in silence for 9 to 10 months, he's seen the glory of God, he's seen the power of God, he's seen God move in great ways, and now God opens his mouth and this man begins to prophesy. But notice what happens. Look at verse 67 as we get into this. It says, now his father Zacharias, that is John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying. Now, guys, a couple things to note here before we go on. Notice before he prophesied, it said he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, remember, we've talked in the scripture about the different ways that the Holy Spirit works in the life of man today. There are three different words used in the Greek. There's the para, there's the in, and there's the epi. Para means alongside. That's a word that applies to believer and unbeliever alike. Before you came to the Lord, somebody was nudging you, going, you know what? You really need to give your life to Christ. You need to give your life to Jesus. I mean, look at your life. Your life's a mess. Maybe you're here today. And right now you don't know the Lord. And there's this little thing in your heart going, you know what? This is real. This is not a game. These people are really singing songs to someone they really believe in. And the word of God is really accurate. All these prophecies that, look, you know, I think maybe I need to know a little bit more about this. Guys, who's doing that? The Bible says it's the Holy Spirit. He's been sent today. He's here alongside you. He's sitting in the seat. I don't know who's sitting next to you, but get off the Lord. No, that's not. That's a joke. But he's right with you. He's sitting right beside you. That's the word para. It means with. The other word happens at salvation. It's the word en, E-N in the Greek. And when the Bible says that when you give your life to Christ, he moves from beside you to in you. En, that's the word. The third word that's used in the Bible for the work of the Holy Spirit is a word called epi. It means an outside event coming upon you. It's something that happens on the outside. We see it consistently happening throughout the scripture to believers when they need certain power. Remember Samson. Whenever he would come upon a situation, it says that the Holy Spirit came upon him. And guys, last week we saw that the Holy Spirit came, rather the last 2 weeks, we saw the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and she prophesied. We saw that she was filled with the Spirit. We also saw that the Spirit last week filled Elizabeth. She was filled with the Spirit and she began to prophesy as well. And now guys, we see the same thing happening this week to Zacharias. He was filled with the Spirit. Now, what's my point here? Well, number one, guys, the reason for the filling of the Spirit, the upon experience, the epi experience, is not for salvation. That happens at the en experience, the indwelling. This is for power. And maybe some of you here today are saying, you know what? I know the Lord, but I don't have boldness to share. I get really scared when I get around people. I'm very nervous. And listen, you need God to empower you for ministry. And that is exactly what happens here. Now, that's one reason I mention it. But the second reason I mention it is this. When the Bible was written, yes, written by the hands of man, but it was written by God himself through man by the Holy Spirit. And that's what's important to realize. Man did not write the Bible. God wrote it. Man was simply God's pencil. It's like he picked us up and started writing down. And the Bible says in the scriptures that every word of God is God-breathed. So it's all by the Lord. As he breathed it into man, man put it on paper. And now we see the Holy Spirit breathing into Zacharias. And now we're going to see flowing out of Zacharias the promises that he gives here. Now, a couple of things about prophecy, again, I want to mention. Prophecy in Scripture is used in two ways. It is used to foretell, and it is used to forthtell. Notice the difference. A foretelling is simply telling future events. That is something that's going to happen before it takes place. We see that all through the scriptures. We're going to see it today. But guys, the fourth telling is simply what's happening right now. And that is when God's word is being presented to you, it's being forth told to you. And as you hear it, and as it goes into your heart, God speaks to you. And God's going to say things to your heart today during this service that no man could say to you. He's going to go to places inside your heart that no person could ever go because it's his spirit forth telling his word down into your heart. Both of those uses of prophecy still take place today. Foretelling and forthtelling. And guys, both of them we're going to see in this passage as we go through here. Now, there's something else we need to point out before we go on. And you probably didn't know there was this much in verse 67. This is extremely important when it comes to your prophetic view, because right now in this room, there are probably differing viewpoints. And your prophetic view is determined by a couple of things. What is your prophetic view determined by? Well, whether or not you take the scriptures literally or allegorically or spiritualized will affect what your prophetic outlook is of what the future holds. And it really changes everything in the way you look at everything. Do you believe the Bible literally, or do you believe the Bible allegorically or spiritually or symbolically? And what's the difference? Well, again, literal just says this. It means what it says. It says what it means. Allegorical, well, it's kind of up to the interpreter. If I go the allegorical view, then guys, I can read prophecy to you and I can tell you what I think prophecy means, what I think this prophecy means. And you might get five different people to come up and all five disagree. So how do I know which one is accurate? That's one of the problems with allegorical, symbolizing, or spiritual, and not just taking it for what it says as literal. The interpreter becomes the authority rather than the word of God. What is the benefit of taking God's word literally? Well, God's word is the authority and no man. And I feel much safer standing in a place where God's word is the authority and not man. Now, some of you right now, I know what's happening in your mind. Right now in your mind, you're going, wait a minute. Literal. You take the Bible literal? Come on, give me a break. You mean to tell me when Jesus said, I am the door, that he's a piece of wood with a doorknob? Oh, you take the Bible literally? No, listen to what I'm saying. The Bible uses symbols, symbology, if you will. The Bible uses allegory or things to make a point. But guys, behind each of those symbols is always what? A literal meaning. Are you with me? Jesus says, I am the door. He's not a piece of wood with a doorknob. What he's saying is we take the literal meaning, not literally a piece of wood, but the literal interpretation. Jesus is the way into heaven. He's the only way in. He is that doorway. Another one might be, well, you've read Revelation. Well, who could possibly understand Revelation? I mean, dragons in heaven and women giving birth to children in the heavens. Give me a break. What's going on here? You take that literal? Yes. But guys, I don't think there's really a dragon that you can see up there with a woman giving a birth up in the sky. No, the Bible tells us for each of those symbols, there's what? A literal meaning. The Bible tells us that the dragon in Scripture symbolizes the literal Satan. The Bible tells us that the woman there symbolizes the literal nation of Israel. And the Bible tells us that the baby being born there literally represents the Messiah being born. And remember, we saw that when the baby was born, it said the dragon was ready to devour the baby. Guys, remember after Jesus Christ was born, what Herod did to the babies in Bethlehem? He wiped out everybody 2 years old and younger. Now, question, was that a literal event? You better believe it. And guys, if you take the scriptures literally, again, taking the symbols, but getting the literal meaning behind them, you're in good company. Because every single time Jesus Christ quoted the scriptures, how did he quote it? literal. What about the prophets? It's interesting, when the nation of Israel went into captivity in Babylon, Jeremiah wrote a prophecy. He said, you'll be in Babylon 70 years. Guys, when they got to year 67, Daniel began to pray. And he said, Lord, there's just a few years to go here. Daniel didn't say, well, let's see, a day is to 1,000 years and let's do the math. No, he said, you know what? It's going to be 70 years. And so again, this is what's very important now to stress this, because as we go through prophecy, the way you view it is going to be everything as to how you see what the end times events are going to be. And again, it's having the proper understanding of taking that symbol and getting its literal meaning behind it. So he gets filled with the Spirit, and notice it says he prophesied and said, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Now, guys, notice this. Now we see prophecy in action. Notice it says he has, past tense. Question, had Jesus Christ already come to save his people? Not yet. As a matter of fact, he wasn't even born yet at this time. This was the birth of John the Baptist. And yet notice what he says, he has visited and he has redeemed. Had Jesus Christ already redeemed or bought us back by dying on the cross yet? No. So guys, again, one of the aspects of prophecy is God speaks of it as though it's already taken place, even though it hasn't yet taken place. Why? Because he knows it will. And he knows by authority that it's going to. So he says, he has visited, he has redeemed. And notice he says, God has visited his people. Guys, who does that make Jesus Christ? Good answer. God. Yes, exactly. Came first for the Jew and then the Gentile. But guys, interesting. Note this word here. It says that he has visited and redeemed. The word means to buy back. Now, wait a minute. What do you mean, Pastor Mark? You mean, what do you mean buy back? What do you mean he came and redeemed to buy us back? I'm not sold to anybody. Oh, yes, you are. Unless you have given your life to Jesus Christ today, guys, you are sold right now to sin. That's what the Bible teaches. And see, this is where a lot of people don't realize their need for a Savior. You know, I'll tell you, one of the hardest peoples to reach is a nation where everybody's got everything they want and everything's going well. Because if you go to someone and say, you need to be saved, you need Jesus Christ, they say, what are you talking about? I've got a great home, Jaguar, nice job, great wife, great kids. What do I need a Savior for? Guys, this is where our understanding has got to come in on the need of a Savior. Listen, if he had to come to buy us back, then we need to understand, guys, that we've first been sold. And to give some background to that, well, let's look at a couple of things. First of all, to whom have we been sold? The Bible says to sin and the power of Satan. It says in Romans 7:14, Paul said this, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now the question comes up, when were we sold? All right, the Bible says we're sold under sin. When were we sold? Guys, the Bible tells us when we were sold. We were sold in the Garden of Eden. The Bible says that God created Adam, God created Eve, God started the whole process, everything was going great, and then Satan showed up and said, you know what? Is God's word really true? You notice the first accusation that Satan brought against Adam and Eve to cause them to sin was what? The challenge of God's word. Now, again, why do I say that? Because if Satan can yank the authority of God's word out from under you, the rest is easy work. It's easy. You take down the foundation, the rest of it simply crumbles. Satan knew what he was doing. He said, did God really say? Has he challenged God's word on that? God didn't really say that. And so he makes his challenge here. And guys, in the garden, when it happened, the Bible says that when Adam and Eve sinned, that they sold the rights of the earth and their right to be with the Father, they sold them to sin and they sold them to Satan. And guys, the Bible says from that point that all of us are born in sin. Now grasp this. Let me ask you a question today. Do you think you're a pretty good person? You ever heard the term, I'm okay, you're okay? You know what the Bible teaches? I'm not okay, neither are you. Guys, that's what the Bible teaches. The world says the opposite. The Bible says you're in big trouble. I'm in big trouble. Now, here's the thing. I've heard people say, well, I'm a pretty good guy. I live the very good life I do. I'm not as bad as the next guy. Guys, note this. The Bible says that we're born in sin because of the fall of Adam and Eve. Now, if we are born in sin, no matter how good we live, guys, we're born condemned. Now, grasp that a minute. If you're here today and you've never seen a need to be saved, you've never seen a need to cry out to the Lord to say, Jesus, I know you died on the cross because somebody had to pay for all this sin that I've done. And I know that you did all that, but I never saw that I needed it because I'm a pretty good person. I mean, I'm not as bad as the next guy. Oh, I've lied a few times, but he lies all the time. You know, stop talking about your husband, wives. No, I'm just kidding. Guys, the point is, The Bible says those who compare themselves with man are not wise. Here's God's standard. Grasp this. God's standard is perfection. What it means is, if you have ever sinned once in your life, you need to be saved. You have been sold to sin. Let me ask you a question. Let's look at the Ten Commandments. The Bible says, you shall not lie. Has anybody in here ever lied? Has anybody in here not ever lied? Raise your hand. Now you're a liar. No, I'm just kidding. Because guys, the truth is, all of us have lied. Now the Bible says those who lie are called liars. Now you may say, well, I have never murdered anyone, or I've never committed adultery, I've never done these things. Guys, the Bible says, don't be deceived. Liars will not inherit the kingdom of God. What it means is this, guys, if you're here today and you've ever lied, you can't go to heaven. Sorry, they won't let you in. You are blocked, you're excluded eternally. Unless you get someone to buy you back since you've been sold to sin. Guys, this is why Jesus had to come. Do you understand? This is the reason. The Bible says this also. You were born the first time in sin. That means you've got sin on you. Guess what? How many people in here have been born? You can't go to heaven. You're excluded. When you get to the doors, they will say, I'm sorry, depart. I never knew you. Because the Bible says you're born in sin. Guys, do you begin to see your need now? Well, then what do I do? You're telling me I'm born in sin. I'm condemned at birth. I am condemned at birth. I might as well give up. No. Wait a minute. Well, you're saying if I've ever lied once, or I've ever stolen once, or I've ever done anything, I'm condemned. That's right. You are. But what does gospel mean? Good news. Now, do you understand why it's good news to say, you know what? Listen, I've gone to people before and I said, you know what? You need Jesus in your life. And they're like, well, I'm glad that worked for you. You're like, well, wait a minute. What do you mean work for me? You're just as condemned as I am. But guys, they didn't understand their condemnation. They didn't know they were living under the wrath of God. The Bible says all that without Christ are under the wrath of God. They don't realize that. It doesn't mean that God is not love. Grasp that. Guys, if God wasn't love, he wouldn't have given us a way out of that condemnation, would he have? But God said, no, because I am love, I'm sending my son into the earth. Guys, if sin didn't have to be taken care of, Jesus wouldn't have had to go to the cross. Now, here's the key. Bear with me on this. You've been born once. Jesus said this, unless you are born again. What did he say? You will by how many means? By no means enter the kingdom of heaven. John chapter 3. By no means. Listen, when Jesus was sharing that, who was he talking to? An unsaved pastor. You're right. Nicodemus, he was an unsaved pastor of his day. But he saw there was something different about Jesus, and he went and said, look, you are different. I am a leader. He said, are you a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? No, I don't. What do I have to do? He said, you're condemned, Nicodemus, my own paraphrase, unless you're born again and unless you're forgiven of your sin and accept what I've done on the cross. And it's a personal decision that each person has to make. So guys, here's the news today for us. We're not done, but here's the news. First, grasp this. Everyone in here is condemned. Why am I smiling? Because every single one of you have an opportunity to be forgiven. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross, all you have to do is believe that his blood and his sacrifice took your place and say, I realize now I'm condemned. I didn't know I was born condemned. I didn't realize that one lie would keep me out of heaven. I thought I was pretty good. I'm better than the next guy. Are you as good as Jesus? Well, you got me there, Lord. Well, that's my standard. No one but as good as him can get into the kingdom. And that's why, guys, we need the blood, because when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin any longer, does he? No, he sees Jesus. This is what's exciting about this. So that's the first part of the news I gave you with the big smile, seemingly bad news. Guys, the good news is you can deal with it today and leave here forgiven and in the kingdom. Exciting news. Notice visited and redeemed his people. This is great news. He goes on here now in verse 69. Notice what he says. He says this, and he has raised up a horn of salvation. Now, guys, understand the word horn here. It represents power and strength. The way that ancient civilizations referred to horns, animals that were strong had what? Horns. It showed their strength. When you see a rhinoceros, it doesn't take you long to think, I don't want to be like in front of that guy when he's running. And so what he's saying is, he's saying, look, you need to be saved. Now you know, Israel knows they need to be saved. We as Gentiles know now we need to be saved. We see that we're imperfect before God. Romans 3:23, for the wages of sin is death. You know, all have fallen short of the glory of God. Then what do I do? How do I find the power to be saved? He's saying Jesus Christ is that power. He is the horn of salvation, or we would say the strength of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Now, remember, David promised that the Messiah would come through his line. And so now we see God fulfilling the promise. As he's pronouncing this, God is going to fulfill his promise through David's line to bring the Messiah into the world. And notice he goes on and says, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began. Now, the prophets, we talked about prophecy and prophets. Prophets have been since the world began. Well, like who? Well, like how about Enoch? For one, the seventh from Adam. Listen what it says in Jude 14 and 15. Now, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. This is talking about the second coming. To execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So God has had his prophets from the very beginning, all the way through time, Enoch being one of them. So again, just proclaiming God's faithfulness. He has never left us without a witness. God always gives a witness in this world. He says in verse 71, notice this, that we should be saved from our enemies and from those, or rather from the hand of those who hate us. Now, guys, the next few verses, we're going to see what the promises of the Messiah are to bring for the nation of Israel. And guys, I can say this is one promise that the nation of Israel would love to cling to right now. To be delivered from their enemies and from those who hate them. Guys, how many people hate the Jews today? Most every nation except us. Now, I know there's some other nations that are friendly and they have other allies, but the Jews don't have a lot of friends. And the reason being is that Satan knows that God has made promises to the nation of Israel in the last days, and Satan's desire is to stop the promises of God from coming to pass. That's why the Bible says, and you news watchers, be ready for this. Put on your God glasses now when you watch the news, because the Bible says that you will gradually begin to see every nation on the face of the earth turn against who? Israel. And guys, the Bible says, God says, I will make them a stumbling stone for the nations. Let me tell you right now, guys, who would people tell you, the unbeliever, not the believer, but who would the unbeliever tell you today that doesn't know the word of God, what's the biggest impediment to peace in the Middle East today? You better believe it. They would say the Jews are. And yet, isn't it amazing how the blinders are on when you've got a nation of people who are attacked on a regular basis and only defend themselves? They're the problem. The reason being is the Bible says that there's blinders on the eyes of the unbelievers so that they can't see the truth. So save from their enemies. Now, after reading this, you can see why the Jews expected a conqueror. Guys, when Jesus rode in into Jerusalem on the Passover, he rode in not as a conqueror. He rode in peace. The symbol of a donkey for commanders back then, it was the kingly symbol, but it was a symbol of peace. And they were looking for a conqueror because these kind of prophecies had been given. So why were they looking for a conqueror? And why did Jesus come as a sacrifice? Because they didn't understand that he had to come two times. You see, guys, the first time Jesus came, he came as a lamb that was silent before its shearers and was slain for our sin. The second time he comes, he's coming as a lion to rule and reign from the throne in Jerusalem. And see, they had the wrong image, but now you understand why they weren't looking for him when this time came. They didn't understand what he was going to be like. Notice it goes on and says this. He says, also to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember the holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Guys, do you think they serve without fear today? Not yet. But they will one day in the future. Guys, even the church today, in many parts of the world, they serve with fear because there's such opposition. Guys, we're spoiled in America. We are very spoiled. You know, any of you that have studied church history, did you know throughout church history, all the people that have died for Christianity, according again to statisticians and those who keep those type statistics, in the 1900s, from 1900 until 2000, more Christians died being put to death for their faith than throughout world history. Now, in my mind, I tend to think, well, Christians used to get put to death a long time ago. That was something that happened years ago. Guys, it happened more the last 100 years than it has in church history. We have been blinded to it because we live in a nation where it's protected and we are spoiled. But guys, there's going to come a day when we're not going to have to worry anymore, when we're not going to have to be afraid, when we're not going to have to fear, when we're going to be able to worship our God without thinking there might be some kind of reprisal coming. And that's what he's talking about. This is the promise of what the Messiah will do. He will deliver us so that we can serve him without fear. Notice verse 75, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Now, notice in holiness and righteousness. Righteous means to be right before God, but notice the order. What comes before righteousness? Holiness. Holiness is one of my biggest burdens for the church in America today because I think that we're lacking holiness. Now, let me give you a definition of holiness. And I by no means put myself on some pedestal. My point is this. I think we, as a body of Christ, have forgotten what true holiness is. Guys, you can't live righteous without being holy. Now, what is holy? Is holy being very quiet, having your hands quietly folded, wearing a robe and floating from place to place? Is that holy? Guys, holy simply means this. You don't want to do anything that will displease the Lord. Anything. Down to the smallest thing. You name it. Whatever it is. In your heart, when your conscience comes in and pierces you, you realize, I don't want to do that because you know what? Nobody around me would care. They would say, go ahead, it's fine. Everybody's doing it. But you know what? I care, Lord, and you care. And I want to live holy. I want to be separate for you. I don't want to live like everybody else around me lives. I don't want to live like the rest of the world. Guys, that's what holiness is. And here's where I challenge us today. Live holy. I'm not talking about holier. Everybody's heard the phrase holier than thou. I'm not talking about walking around acting like we're somebody we're not. Well, I don't do that. And I don't do that. Oh, yes, you do. Stop it. Because I do it too, and I'm a pastor. I'm just as bad as you guys are. I am. But there's a difference in stumbling and being real. No mask on. Here I am, warts and all. You see me. You see my mistakes. You see my flaws. You see my errors. But you know what? I'm going to the best of my ability, I'm going to stay away from anything that would displease the Lord. Guys, that's what it means to be holy. It doesn't mean perfect. It means set apart for his purposes and honoring him and wanting to please him. And yes, are you going to mess up? Yes, you're going to mess up. And I encourage you, when you do mess up, don't pretend you're not. Because then that makes you a hypocrite. Now, I'm not saying you have to go and lay all your burdens on somebody. You walk to church in the morning and, hey, how you doing? You got time? Have a seat. You know, I'm not talking about that kind of thing. You know, we need to talk a while. I'm talking about, you know what, guys, listen, just be real. If there's a prayer time and somebody says, look, those of you right now that are struggling, you're struggling in different areas, whatever your area might be, come forward. We're going to pray for you. Now, I'm not saying to do that right now. I'm saying if that was offered, guys, we need to have a heart that would say, you know what? I need prayer. I tell you, one of the hardest things is going to pastors' conferences. When you go to a pastor's conference, you got all these hundreds of pastors that are there. And you've always got that moment where somebody says, you know what? There's some guys right now that need to get right. You know what's going on. You know about the girlfriend. Yes, that happens among pastors. You know that you're in dangerous water right now, and right now is the time to repent, because if you don't stop right now, you're going to not only lose your family, you're going to lose the church, you're going to lose your relationship with the Lord, you're going to be a bad testimony, you need to deal with it right now. And not even just that issue, whatever issue it might be. Look, there's issues you guys need to deal with. And let me tell you something, there's been times I've been there, and he goes, there's issues you need to deal with. There's something right now that God's convicting you about. I want you to stand up so the other pastors around you can pray. You know what? Your knees become like jelly. It's like you're paralyzed. You know, you begin to tell them, well, the accident happened back in 88. You know, no, there's reasons I'm not standing. But guys, the bottom line is, you got to stand. I'm not going to do that to you. Don't worry. I'm not going to ask anybody to stand today. At least I don't plan to. What was that, Lord? Yes, okay, we'll have people stand. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But the point is when God does move in your heart, you know it's time to pray. You need to pray. I wish I had a pipeline like that. I don't. But guys, you need to pray. You need to say, you know what? I need prayer. I remember one time in a pastor's car, I stood up. Probably more than once, because there's several times I've needed prayer. And I'll tell you, it's a thing you've got to do because you realize it doesn't matter who we are. We're going to stumble. We're going to fall. We're going to need extra support. We need help. We're human. But the bottom line is, let's be real about it. Don't be afraid to say, you need to pray for me, Joe. You need to pray for me, Lisa, whatever. I need prayer. Somebody pray for me. Don't be afraid of that. The Bible says, pray for one another that you may be healed. You may go to somebody you trust. Now, here's what I say. If you've got a problem you're struggling with and you don't want everybody to know it, which I advise against, you know, you don't just want to walk out there and say, I want to tell everybody about my big problem and blah, 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 whatever area that is. No, don't do that. Find you a person you can trust. Someone that is trustworthy, that can keep a secret and can share your heart and say, look, I'm struggling in this area right here. When I get on the internet, you know, I try to stay away from those sites, but it's so easy and it comes right in my home, and it's not even a magazine stand. It's right there. And I need you to pray for me, man. Would you pray for me on that? I'll pray for you. Let's pray right now. That's when God's power is going to come in and set you free. The Bible says God gives grace to the humble, but he what? He resists the proud. If we put, well, I don't need it, you know, and I'm not going to let anybody know. Well, you're not going to have God's help. I can guarantee you that. But if you collapse before your God and say, you know what, Lord, without you, I'm a mess, and I need your help right now, because if you don't intervene right now, I'm going to fall. Remember, that was Peter's mistake. What did Peter say? Peter said, Lord, though those guys, I mean, look at them. Christian wimps, they can't do that. I mean, this is rock. Rocky, you named me, you know? Lord, though they all deny, I will not deny. That's what he said. I will not deny. What did Jesus say? Jesus didn't say, he didn't yell at him. He said, Peter, he said, tonight, you're going to deny me three times. Not once, not twice, three times. And Peter, I hate to tell you this, it's going to be a little servant girl. Never. Yeah, it's not even the Roman soldiers. It's not even at, you know, at knife point. It's just simply a little girl saying, didn't I, you, weren't you with that Jesus? I don't know the man. Ooh, hey, Rock. Now, I'm not picking on Peter, guys. Please understand, I'm saying that I'm just like him. And so are you. Guys, we need God's power in our life to be a witness, and we need to be real and say, you know what? Unless the Lord does a work here, I can't do this. And you know what? Right now, I'm struggling in this area. Maybe you've been denying the Lord. Maybe whatever. I don't know what it might be. Then God's saying, you know what? Let people know. Let them pray for you. It's interesting. Jesus said this. He said, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. And I just kind of imagine this dramatic pause. And Peter listening going, he did. And notice what the Lord says. And when you return, strengthen your brethren. Wait a minute. Whoa, 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 Lord. Whoa, whoa, whoa. One quick question, Lord. Okay, Satan's asked for me. You told him no, right? I didn't tell him no. You didn't? Well, what'd you tell him? I said that when you return, strengthen your brethren. What do you mean when I return? Well, where am I going? He's going to fall and deny his Lord. And that was the temptation of Satan. But you see, Peter learned through that. Now, God didn't make Peter fall, but God allowed Peter to for this reason. Why? Because he wanted to strengthen Peter and make Peter realize this one thing: put no confidence in the flesh. Because guys, when we put confidence in the flesh, we are going down. I can do it. I'm strong. I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. You're going down. If you're going to pretend to be a Christian, you're going down. Sorry to tell you the news. You're going down. You're just like Peter was. And the sooner we realize it, we can go, you know what? I can't pull myself up by my own bootstraps. Lord, you've got to do it. I have no power to do it. I'm powerless without it. And so he says, you know what? I'll do that. I will certainly do that. I will take care of you. Well, guys, we need to make sure we let the Lord do that. If God wants to do that in our heart, we need to allow him to do that in our heart. Now, he goes on here, and the last thing I want to look at before we finish up here, in verse 75, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of your life, he finishes up that passage telling all these things the Messiah is going to do for him. Guys, we're going to see that John is the one that goes before him to prepare the way to tell everyone of what he is going to do. But guys, listen, he's going to go on to say that John's going to do is exactly what's happening today. And that is this: John went before Jesus came and revealed himself to the people of Israel to let them know that they needed to be saved. And guys, that is exactly what God has called you to do today. And that is exactly what God has called me to do today. And that may be happening in some of your hearts right now. Guys, I'm not saying we're John the Baptist. And I'm not saying we should put on camel's hair and eat crickets. That's not what I'm saying. I'm simply saying this: we are to prepare the way before the Lord. And guys, we're to let people know that there's a need of a Savior. Let me ask you this. Do you realize today, after we've covered, do you realize that you even need a Savior? Or did you kind of always grow up okay? Guys, the Bible says again that if we don't understand the need, we're not going to cry out. And what I want to do for you guys today is I want to give you that opportunity in your heart to cry out to him. Number one, if there's some of you here today and you're saying, you know what? I'm not going to make you stand up. Don't worry. I don't know where that came from, but everybody's like, he's going to make us stand up. I could. Guys, the Bible says that Jesus came publicly and we should not be afraid to present ourselves to him publicly. But I will say this. Listen, if there's any of you here today, believers, you're here today and you're saying, you know what? I need to get my heart right. I need to do what Pastor Mark did at that pastor's conference. I need to raise my hand. I need to have somebody pray for me. I need to come clean on this. I want to give you an opportunity to do that. But guys, there may be some of you here today that are saying, you know what? I've never even given my life to the Lord the first time. And today's the first time that I have seen the need for a Savior. I didn't even know I needed one, but now I see that I do need one. And I want to encourage you that today's the day to give your heart to Him, to turn yourself over, just to give your life. You know, the Bible says that there's a wall that separates, and Jesus is the only one that can get you back. What would keep you from waiting? You know what's in your heart, and you know what God's doing in your heart right now. And I want to give us an opportunity to do that. Why don't we just pray? Father, I do want to just thank you, Lord, for today. And I want to thank you, God, that, Lord, you did send your son to die for us, Lord. And God, there may be some here today that are saying, you know what? I realize as a believer that I've not been walking with you the way that I should. And Lord, I want to get my heart right with you right now. I've not been walking in holiness, Lord. I've been walking away from you. And so, Father, I just pray that you would just forgive me and, Lord, wash me and cleanse me. And that you begin to pray that prayer right now, asking the Lord to wash you and to cleanse you and to get your heart right. And guys, we've got our eyes closed. Why don't we do this? If you want to raise your hand and say, you know what, Mark, I just want to do this for myself, to publicly acknowledge. I want to raise my hand and say, I need just prayer, just because I want my life to be where it needs to be with the Lord. Why don't you raise your hand? I'll pray with you. God bless you guys. God bless you guys. God bless you. I see you. I see your hands. God sees your hands. Tremendous. This is great. This is great. And Father, we do just pray for all these hands, Lord, all these believers right now today that are saying, you know what? I have areas in my life I know that I need to straighten up. And I want to get them right with you right now, Lord, because I know that I need to. And Father, I thank you, Lord, that you died for me and you've forgiven me. Lord, I thank you that you forgave Peter, and I know that you'll forgive me. And right now, Lord, I just give myself back to you. And Lord, I want to walk in holiness and righteousness before you and before your throne. And Lord, I just thank you and I bless your name.